Well, good morning. This may be a two-tissue service for me. I was just so emotional as when we were in praise and worship, and when I saw the children dancing. And you've been a body for 30 years, and I unfortunately didn't get to meet you all until 10 years into the process, but Barbara reminded me this morning, we have been connected for about 18 years now, and you've seen me grow, and I have sure seen wonderful changes here, and I am overwhelmed just from last year how much growth and depth that I see that's happened here. I think just as quickly as last year, you were still having to use CDs for worship. And I come back now 1 year later, and you have an incredible worship team and a lovely dancer just praising the Lord. You just so drew me in. Thank you for your ministry before the Lord. I'm just wowed. And I thank God for what He is doing here in your midst. It's great, and I know that you don't despise it, but I want to encourage you to just relish in what God is doing in your midst. What you have been sowing in the heavens is coming back in a visible earthly reward. Throughout the Bible, we have seen God doesn't need numbers. He never has. And matter of fact, and sometimes He weeds out numbers. He's just looking for a dedicated, abandoned, committed people to just be willing to do what He does, that it's enough to do what we see our Father doing. And I just commend you for following that way. And what the Lord has given me to share with you this morning is in that realm of abandonment. And so I pray that the Lord will use my words to encourage you in the way that you're already walking, but to do so more passionately. I don't know what it is about coming here. I speak in lots of different places, but every time I come here, I have such a burden to really, it's not that I don't have this burden in other places, but it's almost a kind of a scary intensity that I will say the absolute right thing to this body. And I know that it's something that God does in my heart. And I was told Teresa, yesterday, I've been in Puerto Rico all week teaching at a week-long conference, and so I didn't fly in until last night. And I've been faithful to follow and be committed to what I was supposed to be doing in Puerto Rico, but I get here and I'm just thinking, okay, God, now I want to be really, really faithful to do and to say and to bring what you want to lamplight. And I haven't heard anything from you yet, and I'm getting really scared here, because it's important to me to really bring an impartation and a now word to where you are now. And because I don't see you all year long, I'm not quite sure where you are, but I know that God knows where you are. And it's important to me that what I bring will affect your lives in God. And so I went to bed last night, and I still didn't know. And I'm just, You know, I'm getting scared now because it's 7 a.m. this morning, and I'm just sitting on the floor in Teresa's room crying and just asking God, I really want to hit the mark. And I don't know why I'm so emotional. You just have to bear with me. But I believe that the Lord gave me something, and so I'm just asking Him now to pull it out in His way. But it does have to do with abandonment. I believe the Lord gave me a word for you, and I'm just going to give it out like I scratched it out. And then I just want to talk to you a little bit about abandonment. I believe that this is what the Lord spoke to me, that this is a church with a history of very deep wells. Wells of salvation, wells of deliverance, wells of the depth of the Spirit of God. You have a history, a history of deep wells. And you have been in a time of unstopping and redigging those wells. And my goodness, I do see it this morning. And I want to continue. I want to speak in the name of the Lord that He is pleased with your progress and to not stop, to keep digging and keep unstopping the wells that are in your midst. Abandonment is a really interesting word and an interesting concept in the Lord. Because abandon isn't for just anything at all. Or we do not abandon ourselves in return for something. Abandonment isn't something that we transact with God. Well, if you do this for me, then I will do this for you. That's not true abandonment. That's really called bartering. Like, I'll do this and you'll do this. Or if you will do this, I will do this. Abandonment isn't that at all. Abandonment is a free-willed sovereign preference for God Himself. That's really what it is. It doesn't matter what is happening. It doesn't matter what circumstance you find yourself in. Your whole being is abandoned because you choose freely that God is your preference. And what He desires is what you desire. We are all of us are called to an abandoned walk with the Lord. It isn't just for ministers. It isn't just for a select few. We are all called to walk totally abandoned to God. How we express those gifts out of the abandonment is also God's sovereign choice. But whether you clean a toilet or whether you train to be a secretary or whether you end up being a banker or whether you are a homemaker, those are giftings and callings that express the abandonment. But we are called to be totally abandoned to Him first. Understand? There is a duality that happens in the worship experience. True worship flows when God reveals Himself to man. So it's not something, worship isn't just something that we do because we're supposed to, but we are involved in this abandoned worship process in order that He will reveal Himself to us. Worship will always be an end and a result of a revelation of God. Always. That is the true essence. We abandon ourselves to Him and we expect, believe that song. We will wait. We wait until there is a revelation, a new aspect of Him revealed to us. That's why we can't always be in a hurry to worship. That's why worship isn't instant. It isn't drive-by. It's not a snack. It is an entire abandoned lifestyle before him with an expectation that he will reveal himself, he will unveil himself in some way that we might know him more and more. So our impassioned cry of worship and prayer is, God, reveal yourself, uncover yourself, unveil yourself in another dimension, in another aspect, so that I might know you more. That's what abandonment is about. It's not to get something. It's to receive a revelation, another aspect of knowing the one whom we worship. It is our incredible privilege and responsibility to seek him out. That is our purpose on the earth. We have jobs, we have things that we do while we're here. We are productive in the earth. We have to put bread on the table. There are things, it would be terrible if we just sat around and twiddled our thumbs. It would be so boring. There would be no purpose. But our purpose, our destiny is to be abandoned to his purpose, his God dream for us, in order that we might worship him unashamedly, full of abandon, in order that he might reveal himself in a greater dimension, so that when we truly see him face to face, we will know what he's like. Worship isn't for eternity or for when we die, like the Sunday school class. Heaven isn't just for when we die. Heaven kisses earth every single day, every single moment. If we're listening, if we are abandoned, if we know and believe that it is his desire to reveal himself as much as it is for us to have an impassioned desire to see him. There is always a prophetic dimension to worship. And I want to talk about that a little bit, because sometimes we only have a plastic, one jaded side of what we think prophecy is, or what we think prophetic worship is. Some of us may have been taught that unless someone says, "Thus saith the Lord," it's not prophecy. But that's not true. And so I want to talk a little bit about what is the spirit of prophecy, and how does prophetic worship underpin and support this abandonment that we are called to as worshipers. Revelation 19:10 says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Another translation says, "Worship God, for the substance, the essence of truth revealed by Jesus, the substance of Jesus, of the truth revealed by Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy." Another translation says, "It is God you must worship, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit that inspires prophecy." Still another translation says, "Worship God. Testimony to Jesus is the spirit which underlies prophecy." When we testify of Messiah, when we testify of Jesus in our songs, in our words, in our lifestyle, the prophetic spirit rests upon us. When we do what he says to do, then the spirit of prophecy is resting upon us. And when we prophesy and open our mouths, or the way that we act, the way that we speak, the things that we sing, the things that we pray, then when we prophesy, we should testify of Jesus. It works both ways. God reveals himself through our songs. He reveals himself through our prayers. He reveals himself through the reading of Scripture. Prophetic worship waits long enough in his presence to become aware of the conversation that he desires to have with us. See, God is always speaking. He's always speaking through his word. He's always speaking through his songs. He's always speaking. But you have to wait long enough in his presence to find out what he wants to talk about. That means you gotta listen. You can't be talking all the time. And it can't be instant. We have to wait. Prophetic worship goes beyond, prophetic worship goes beyond the songs, beyond the prayers, and beyond the readings, and gives or allows room for God to be made known in the midst of the forms of our ministry. Our ministry must breathe. The ministry of worship needs to breathe. Do you know if you're always talking out, you will just need to gasp for breath at some time, or if you're always taking in, you just taking in. So you can't always be letting out, and you can't always be sucking in. There is time where we just have to go easy. Let it in and let it out easy. Learning to wait. Do you know that God is never nervous? God doesn't get nervous. When things aren't absolutely perfect, God doesn't get nervous. He's not easily moved. And as imperfect as our worship, as imperfect as our song, as imperfect as our dance, as imperfect as our re-speaking or re-reading the scripture that has been written from time, for ages of time, as imperfect as it is, it's God-breathed. And as we begin to season the atmosphere, just flood the atmosphere with those things, the re-speaking of scripture, the singing of songs, the moving through this medium called space in dance, as we begin to worship, to breathe out, and take the time not to get nervous and to wait and to breathe in, not to be afraid of silence, not to be afraid of the waiting, to sharpen our ears that we might hear what is on the heart of God. What is it that God wants to speak today? The more we practice that kind of presence, the more we become comfortable in that kind of an atmosphere, then we can count on more divinely inspired conversations with God. And the testimony of Jesus becomes the spirit of prophecy everywhere we go. The word for prophecy in Hebrew is the word naba. And it means to prophesy, but it means to speak or to sing by inspiration. It literally means to boil up, bubble up. Brrr. It means to get it up and get it out. That's what it means, to pour out with words of emotion. The secondary meaning suggests to chant or to sing sacred songs, to praise God while under the divine influence. See, it doesn't just mean to foretell the future or to bring a word of comfort or exhortation or consolation to the body. That's a horizontal expression of prophecy. But there is a divinely inspired prophecy that creates a divinely inspired conversation with God. David knew that secret, and that's why he had musicians and singers that were appointed to divinely prophesy in this incredible conversation, day and night, night and day, this prophecy of exaltation. It changed the atmosphere over Israel for 40 years. Because there were people appointed to sing songs, to our psalms that we have in our Bible were really spirit songs that were birthed out of these divinely inspired conversations. And they have been used how many thousands of years since? So prophetic worship is a worship, number one, of an abandoned heart that doesn't seek anything in return. We will get returns. How can we not receive returns from a God who desires only to pour out and bless the creatures that He has created? Don't worry about your return. I promise you, you will get a return. But abandoned prophetic worship comes from a heart that only desires Him above all things. That's the focus. God Himself. And the testimony of Messiah, the testimony of the nearest, dearest on the heart of God the Father is the spirit of prophecy. And as we come with an abandoned heart into an atmosphere that we season with our singing, with our dancing, with our re-speaking of Scripture, with our adorations, with our exaltations, as we begin to operate in this atmosphere of divinely inspired prophetic worship, God uncovers Himself. He reveals Himself, and He opens up yet one more aspect of Himself to us. It's win-win. Because abandoned prophetic worship seeks only Him. And He desires more than anything else to reveal Himself and to be made known in our midst. So that we can be trophies in His showcase? No. So that we then can carry in divinely inspired conversations this spirit of the prophecy of the testimony of Jesus everywhere we go. You are a living, breathing prophecy machine. You really are. You don't have to go around and be able to speak what's happening in the future, to prophesy. We prophesy when we exalt and become a testimony of the truth of Messiah the Christ. Whenever we testify of Jesus or make Him known in the earth, we are participating in the spirit of prophecy. Did you know that? Every time we testify of Him or make Him known in the earth through our acts, through our words, through our expressions of worship, through being hearers and doers of the Word of God, then we are participating in the spirit of prophecy that is spoken in Revelation. Whenever the person of Messiah, the office of Messiah, His grace, His obedience, His sufferings, His death, and His glory are made known in the earth, that is the spirit of prophecy. When the character, when the life and the work of the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit are revealed in any setting, individual or corporate, this is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is the life and breath of God every time we come together in our meetings. The spirit of prophecy is the unction of the Holy Spirit in any given situation. And when our ears are open and our eyes are open, the unction of the Holy Spirit comes and causes us to act. Yesterday in Puerto Rico, somebody, bless them, Lord, left a bag, walked away from the security checkpoint, and inadvertently left their bag. You know how when it comes out? Well, listen what happened. They closed all the security checkpoints. They evacuated people. My husband and I stood in a line for 4 hours trying to get out of Puerto Rico. It was craziness. It was craziness. And there was an old man with a cane that was standing in this line with all of us. And, you know, just people were so busy. It was so nuts that, you know, you just, it's a crowd. It's just a crowd of people. And my husband saw him. And he went, he got out of line and he went to a restaurant and he got a chair. And he brought it through all the people and put it by this man so he could sit down. That is the spirit of prophecy. That's the testimony of Jesus. He never opened his mouth. The man spoke Spanish, and Carl can only say about 4 words in Spanish. But that's the testimony of Jesus. That is the spirit of prophecy. That is the compassion of Messiah in a crowd, just looking out over the masses and seeing one person and seeing that need and meeting that need. He never said Jesus. Carl never said Jesus with his mouth, but he said Jesus with his acts. And in the midst of the Puerto Rican airport, the spirit of the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, was demonstrated in an act of kindness. That is how the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth, like the waters cover the sea, because your drop of the testimony of Jesus and your sphere of influence will do a prophetic act in the name of the Lord, will release a prophetic word of truth, testifying to God's faithfulness, His beauty, His majesty, His power, His sovereignty. When we begin to do that, wherever we are, we release the spirit of prophecy, of the testimony of the Lord. We don't even have to be known by anyone to do that. That little man doesn't even know Carl's name. But it doesn't matter. I hope we can begin to see the responsibility we have as priests of the Lord. Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. We have an incredible responsibility as priests. We have an incredible responsibility at adequately handling the Word of God, acting on it, knowing it, and acting on it. It's not enough to know it. We have to act on it as well. We have an incredible responsibility for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We have the responsibility to focus moment by moment in worship on Almighty God. We have a responsibility of listening and hearkening to the voice of the Lord. All journeys begin with what? The first step. All journeys. All travel continues to happen because you just keep putting one foot in front of the other foot. I want to encourage you to continue walking in the simplicity of loving Jesus. That really is the bottom line. The simplicity of loving Him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and all your being. I want to encourage you to continue to assume the responsibility of welcoming, preparing for, and providing an atmosphere for the manifest presence of the Lord to come in your midst. First in your own hearts, and then in the corporate setting. When we walk in that preparation daily in our own lives, then when we come corporately into the house, it's everybody's drop, all mixed up, all boiling up, all pouring out, and it's a bigger stream. But there's this preparation of keeping your own well, digging your own well, digging deeper, walking deeper, being more abandoned, doing, speaking, thinking like Jesus thinks, staying in the Word of God continually all week long, digging up your wells so that when you come here, they are deep, there are deep places from every single well represented. And what happens is you have really got a flowing river from this place with an influence that you can't even imagine. You don't know the influence that you've had with these children that may never grace a church except yours. Our concept of evangelism is not, I believe in this body, but I'm talking in the body of Christ at large, it's got to be more than a pamphlet with four things written on it. It is so much more than that. And it is so much more diverse than just one narrow perspective of being able to reach people. We have, in our church, we've established, we're not up to 24/7, but we have 18 hours every single week for 4 years where the chapel is open just for the ministry of worshiping the Lord. We call them worship watches. They last 1 hour, and you just come for 1 hour, whichever time you've picked on the schedule that they're offered, just to minister to the Lord, just to release your prayer, just to release your love and abandon to the Lord. It's led by different worship leaders. And we have one on Sunday afternoon, and Chloe, who's with us today, she and her sister and another wonderful young man lead that worship watch. But one of their friends did not know the Lord, and they invited him to come to the worship watch. He is a musician. His language is his music. That's how he talks. That's his cultural connection, is his music. And so they invited him into a culture, an atmosphere of music. And the first time he came, I don't know that he knew what to expect, and I don't even know exactly what he thought, but I know he came back. And a couple of times after he came back, they handed him a guitar, and I just can still see Nate, you know, just in a corner with his head down, just God dealing with him, being in the atmosphere of the Spirit of God. And he had his guitar, and that made him comfortable. Was something he could connect with. He could connect with the language that he knew. And he played softly and sensitively. Now, some people would say, oh, you gave a musician in the house of the Lord, you let him play a little bit when he wasn't even saved? I will say to you, yes, we did. In that environment, yes, we did. But you know what? He came to the Lord. And he's there every single Sunday. He made a connection. There was a connection. The tool of evangelism in that case was what he knew best, music. He understood the language, and it hooked him. It talked to him. It spoke to him. But he'd never seen music in the atmosphere of holiness and sanctification and in an atmosphere where God is able to speak, where it was so clear you could hear. Void of darkness. It changed his life. He's in process, but it changed his life. What time do you usually wrap up here? Okay. I'm just going to go another 10 minutes because I, Jesus is our greatest example. He is the one who used everything available. I mean, if from a teacher perspective, if you study his methods, you will see that he was able to speak to all kinds of learners. See, a good teacher is able to teach to all kinds of learning styles because not everybody is an auditory learner. Not everybody can just hear and learn. I'm not an auditory learner. I am a visual learner. I gotta see it. When I see it, I never forget it. That's why I can't read handbooks to put things together. I hate those things. Just show me how to do it. And then maybe I can do it. And I'm a kinetic learner. I gotta touch things. I just have to feel things. All right? Jesus talked to auditory learners. He taught kinetic learners. He taught visual learners. He was always trying to get them wherever they were. So he didn't matter. He didn't care what kind of a learner they were. He just wanted them to learn. That's what he was interested in. And so I want to take one, just 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just to show you how he used this prophetic dimension of teaching. All right?
Yes.
Prophetic demonstration in teaching. And see, I just want to give you a principle first, though. The use of prophetic demonstration in teaching and in singing and in instrumentation and worship and in dancing and anything is not done in order to invent a different way to do something. Just because it's weird doesn't make it prophetic. All right? It's done in order to reveal God to man. That's the underlying principle of prophetic symbolic teaching. It's just another way to reveal God to man. The truest sense of the prophetic, I mean the absolute truest sense of prophecy is the re-speaking of what God has spoken. If God's spoken it, it makes it worthy of re-speaking it. That makes it prophetic because it reveals some aspect of God to man. It's just not weirdness. All right? I think you know that, but I just want to say that. If you have your Bibles, or you can just listen, I want you to go to John 6. I want to show you just, the Lord showed me this one time, and it just sort of blew me away. I knew Jesus was a good teacher, but I just saw it in a different way. In John 6, Jesus is about to reveal himself as broken bread and poured out blood for the sin of the world. If we had time to read this whole chapter, you will see that it's just before Passover. It's just before his final Passover. And what he's got on his mind, he wants to prophetically reach out to re-speak and reveal God's plan to man through himself. He's just about ready to become a living parable, a living re-speaking of God's plan from the beginning of the eons. And he's got this little group of disciples, and they're all probably different kind of learners, and he wants to grab them. He wants to be able to explain himself, to reveal himself, to become a testimony in their midst that they might know and understand what's coming. First of all, he chooses the Passover. His disciples were a bunch of Jewish people, right? They were Jewish. They had been celebrating Passover for since the time of Moses. They knew that celebration. So Jesus picks something familiar to them. He doesn't pick some obscure time frame. He picks a very significant time frame with symbols that they would have understood. It was a feast that they knew by experience because it involved the slaying of the lamb, the eating of the lamb, the eating of the unleavened bread, and the symbol of blood as the sign of life. Now, good teachers always ask questions. Good teachers help their students locate where they are, where their mindset is. But good teachers already have the answers. See, they ask questions, but they already know the answers. They ask the questions just to find out where your head is. What are you thinking about it? But they know the answers. Now, when we look at verse 5. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him. Let's go up a little bit. They're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and there was a huge following that were coming after him because they were seeing signs that he was performing. These were the visual learners. They were seeing all the stuff that he was doing, and they wanted in on it. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" He asked them that question. Jesus already knows what he wants to do, but he introduces the subject that he most wants to talk about, bread. Where are we going to find bread to feed this multitude? Well, his disciples start, no way. I mean, you know, even if we were to find it, it would just take all day to get it. We wouldn't have enough. You know, they're like in the no way mentality. No way can we feed this multitude. So already Jesus now has located them. They are in a system of unbelief. They can't figure it out. So they don't know how bread is going to become how bread is going to be significant in their lives. How bread could feed a multitude. How just a little bit of bread could be broken and served across a multitude of thousands. They are in a place of unbelief. Jesus begins his teaching. Now, look at verse 10, and this is what I love about God. Verse 10 says, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number about 5,000. And I read that and I thought, that's kind of obscure. There was much grass in the place. And so I asked the Lord, what's that deal? I mean, why mention grass or no grass? Because there were many other times where the disciples sat down on rocks, right? Jesus always began in the natural and moved to the supernatural. Do you remember Psalm 23, verse 2? You remember the psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." I really believe the Lord was calling on the images from the Psalms of David that brought back the remembrance of what God said, that he would be a shepherd. He would feed his flock. He would cause them to lie down in green pastures. He would restore their souls. He would be their all in all. There isn't a lot of grass in Israel. You have to go there and see it's mostly rock. And so to be able to sit down in where there is much grass according to the scripture would be an unusual event. And I think Jesus was counting on their ability to translate back into scriptures that they knew concerning him. He was using the environment. He was using their past experience through their traditions. He was using every single thing made available to them to bring them back to the thing that he wanted to teach them most, that when bread was broken, in the breaking of bread, in the eating of his flesh, in the eating of his body, there would be eternal life. There would be, in this prophetic picture, life for the eternity of God. Prophetic pictures, abandoned hearts. God is calling us to keep pressing in deeper, longer, further, more than we can ever dream. We can never stop. We're too far gone. Because as we read on in that chapter, it says that many were offended at that teaching. Many were offended that he would compare himself to the bread of life, the bread from heaven that they felt Moses had sent, when in fact God the Father, Jesus corrects them. He said it wasn't Moses that gave you from the bread from heaven in the wilderness. It was my Father that sent the bread from heaven. And I'm here to tell you that I am that bread. I'm it. And if you will eat me, if you will consume me, then you will have life eternal. And it says, if you finish the chapter today when you go home, that many were offended at that teaching. And so he turns to his handful of disciples and he said, and what about you? Are you too going to go? And I love this. They said, where would we go? Because they were too far gone. And I am saying to you, you are too far gone. You're just too far gone. There is nowhere to go but straight ahead, foot by foot. I want to read one more thing and then we're going to pray. I love Oswald Chambers. I never get tired of reading him. I never get tired of how God spoke to him. And I want to close with this. Do not try to keep yourself in a relationship with God by any particular method, but live a natural life of absolute dependence on Jesus Christ. Never try to live the life with God on any other line than God's line. And that line is absolute devotion to him. The certainty that I do not know, that is the secret of going on with Jesus. How many of us don't know? I don't know either. I don't know where some of my family is in terms of salvation. I don't know what the next season and God will bring for me. I don't know about my mama and my daddy, where their health will lead them. I don't know what I will have to walk through. I know what I've walked through, and I know he's been faithful. But the certainty of not knowing is the way that we walk. But where would we go? Sometimes it doesn't seem real promising. Scary. Yeah. It's scary because we don't have control and we don't know. But what's the alternative? Who said that? There is no alternative we're too far gone. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. There is no Egypt to go back to. We're on the way. We're on the way. And whatever is, whatever, wherever we find ourselves in that way, we know that He's faithful, that He's powerful, that He's full of compassion, that He's full of loving kindnesses, that He's an absolute sovereign God, King of the universe, in control of all things, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He is with us until the end, that there are promises. His promises are yes and amen. They will never, ever fail. What He said, that He will do. We can count. He is trustworthy. And those are the things that we just keep fixed on. Father, I thank You for this body of believers. I thank You for the 30 years that You've been growing and building in this place. I thank You for the influence that this house has had on my life and every place that I go. I thank You for the influence that this house and the people from this place have had in this city, places that they do not even recognize or will never know until You reveal it in Your timing. I ask a blessing, Your blessing, that You would lift up Your countenance upon this place, that You would smile on this pastor and this flock, that Your face would be continually turned toward lamplight, that as this people focuses their attention on You, as they abandon themselves to You, as they continue to redig their wells, that they might grow deeper and deeper in You, as they continue to abandon themselves to You, that heaven will kiss earth in this place. Let Your mercies, Your continued compassions, rain down from Your heavens unto these people, O God. We bless You and we thank You for who You are. Like Peter, we say, there is, where would we go? There is no other place. So we lift our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. But our help comes in the name of the Lord. We bless You, O great God and King. We thank You.